I say, when they give me two glasses, that's two pages of notes, and three is three pages, and four is four pages. So we'll try to get out in time for Brother Seidel and Voses to start. Would you please stand with me? It is good to see all of you here, and we made mention of Sister Anna and Brother Dave Juleson with us, and Sister Anna's parents, and a good number of guests from the wedding yesterday. It's just good to see all of you, and good to have Brother Putnam. He had surgery this past week and is with us, and his wife, Sister Putnam, and his mother. It's good to see all of you. I remember after receiving the Holy Ghost, I went along just really on fire, and then a few little things came, and I don't know that I got discouraged as much as sidetracked. And I do remember having a dream one time about the rapture of the church. And I dreamed that when the trumpet sounded, that I was in the bed, and I just floated right up to the ceiling. That's as far as I got. And I just stayed there right tight against the ceiling for a little bit. And then I fell back down. And I realized that I'd missed the rapture. Now, back in those days, which is 50 years ago, you never went to a church service which you didn't hear something about the rapture. And you don't hear much about it anymore, because I think that so many people have changed their opinions concerning the rapture. For the most part, people believed in a pre-tribulation rapture, and that is that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, the great tribulation, is found in the book of Revelation. And then after a while, the teaching kind of shifted to a mid-tribulation, that during the tribulation period, sometime during that the rapture is going to take place. And then more recently, there's been thought that the rapture is going to be post-tribulation, that is after the tribulation. And I think that one reason why you don't hear much said about it is because there's been so many people prophesying and predicting the date, and you know, it didn't take place. This May, this past year, you know, the Lord was supposed to have come. And now the prophecy has been changed to, what is it, August or September? October. We've heard so much of that. And, you know, Peter in his epistle, he talks about people saying, oh, where is the promise of his coming? And I guess this year, and just thinking about what I consider a very serious thing, and that is a failure to talk much about it, I just purposed in my heart that I was going to not allow Calvary Gospel Church to escape from feeling that Jesus Christ could come back any time. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I realize that because of the time, I will not have enough time to put together a real study on this. I did speak three or four services about the rapture already this year, first part of the year. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, starting there, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. God bless you. May be seated. Sister Grant and I have a son that's buried in Roselawn Cemetery, and recently we were over there, and we began to count the number of people that we have personally attended the funeral, and I've committed their bodies to the earth over there. I'd only been here just a week or two when Brother Keith Armstrong, a former member of this church, who had a son in our church, Jim Armstrong, he passed away, and we conducted that funeral. And later on, Brother Jim Armstrong, he's buried over there. Brother Hughes passed away. Brother and Sister Miller buried over there. Sister Rowe is buried over there. Sister Ella Ray. Now, some of you people don't know a lot of these people. Sister Rowe was telling me in 1972 when I arrived here that she was not going to die. She said, I am not going to die. I'm going up in the rapture. Sister Rowe has been dead now for several years. Sister Ella Ray died. I think she was either 100 or close to 100. And we'd go over to see her, and she, a Norwegian lady, she just had a unique way of talking and conveying her message. And she said, I want to do some things before I tip. That's what she said, before I tip. That was her way of saying before I die. Sister Grant and I still laugh about that. She'd always said, before I tip. Well, Sister Ellery tipped several years ago. And Sister Jasmine Gant, teenager from our church, we were at camp and received a call that she was given an injection when she was having birth and given birth, and the injection was the wrong one and it took her life. Recently, Brother Hillard Harris was buried there. There's just a good number of people. I know I'm forgetting some, and I hate to go into names without naming them all. And then quite a few of you have lost your loved ones, and this is always a very painful thing. We've had a good number of our members to lose a parent this year already. And then, of course, you know, we think about all these people that have gone on. My mom, my dad, my grandmother, my grandfather, I'm very close to them. We think about meeting them in the air. We talk about the rapture. Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. To me, it's a comfort to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. I guess maybe you could pretty much determine in your own heart as to whether you're ready for the rapture by the level of comfort that you feel when it's talked about. If you do not feel comfortable with this idea that Jesus Christ is coming back for fear that you might be left behind, then maybe you're not ready to go up in a rapture. So I'm just going to put a very simple title to this today, and we're just going to reason with you. The title is, Are You Ready to Leave? In other words, if the rapture took place right now, would you be ready to go? If not, I am sure that you need to make some changes then, and you need to make them soon. Like I said, we don't hear much about the coming of the Lord anymore, partly because of all of the false predictions. But I find in reading Scripture, the apostles thought that Jesus Christ was going to come in their day, while they were still alive. They thought he was going to come then. And it seems like each revival period, that is, the great revivals of Europe and those here in America, that each revival period, the revivalists felt that Jesus was going to come in his time and warn the people about the coming of the Lord. John Wesley in Europe, in England, in Scotland, great revivals that took place and spread to America. Wesley, I mentioned him, Finney, Moody, Billy Sunday, others, they all placed in the hearts of people the idea that they need to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. Now, the thing about it is, if you believe in a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, that's fine. But please, if you do this, don't hesitate in being ready right now. Because if you're wrong on that and you're waiting around, you probably won't go up. In fact, you won't go up. And I think that's one of the things that needs to be pointed out, because I personally have talked with some teenagers from other churches that bought into the idea that they didn't have to do anything until things really got rough. Prophet of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, said, "Now, if you can't walk with the foot soldiers, the footmen, how are you going to run with a horseman?" That's what he's talking about. He's talking about, if you can't keep pace, keep things intact now, when things are not so hard, what are you going to do when you have to run with the stallions? How are you going to keep pace then? And if you, for some reason, are wanting to go to heaven, then I beckon of you today to make sure that you don't leave this place until you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if the rapture takes place, that you will go up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, some prophecy that Jesus gave, and we're just going to go over a little bit of this. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the parable of the fig tree. He talks about this in Matthew 13 and also in Luke 21. And most Bible scholars agree that the fig tree that's spoken of is the nation of Israel. Israel was granted her independence in May of 1948. Of course, Israel was an old nation, but had been scattered abroad throughout the face of the earth. And their belief in the oneness doctrine, that God was one and Jehovah, kind of kept them together, so that at the rebirth of this nation, people from all over the world began to move into Israel. So Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto thee, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, I'm taking this to mean that the generation that sees this come to pass, that is, the budding of the fig tree, will not pass until everything is fulfilled here in Matthew 24. Now, when I was a kid, I heard an evangelist talk about this, and he was saying that a generation was 30 years. Well, 1948, and then 30 years would be 1978, and obviously he was not correct. And that kind of bothered me, so I took a little bit closer look at it. Because, you know, I believe the Bible it contains no contradiction. I believe the Bible is real, it's true, it's valid. You know, I believe all of it. And And so I began to look at this. Well, what Jesus is really saying, the generation shall not pass. In other words, what is a generation? Now, in the book of Psalms, the Bible talks about a man that his life is 70, if by reason of strength 80. So maybe Jesus was saying that the passing of a generation would be 70 to 80 years. We don't know. We really don't know that. But, you know, if you say 70 years, that simply means that these things would take place by, all of this would take place by 2018. It's 2011. And if you believe that the tribulation period, that the Lord's coming prior to the tribulation period, you believe the tribulation period is 7 years long, that means that the Lord should come back in 2011, which means it'd take place sometime this year. Now, I'm not saying that it will. I don't know. I simply don't know. Then on the other hand, if you believe in a mid-tribulation, and you believe the tribulation is 7 years long, then at 2018, and then you take 7 years from that, well, that'd be 2011. But then what you would do, if you add three and a half years, you'd be 2014. He would come back. Now, I hope I'm not losing anybody here. I stumbled a little bit on that. 2014. Then if you believe in a post-tribulation, it'd be 2018. However, in my reading of the Scripture, I'm not for sure that the tribulation period is 7 years long. You're well into the book of Revelation before we find that 3.5 year period, and then another 3.5 year period. So it appears to me, by reading the types and shadows of the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, that tribulation period could be actually 14 years long in the middle of the tribulation period. Then there is the Great Tribulation period, which is 7 years long. Well, I'm saying a lot of things, and I know that this is a little confusing to you, and I sound a little bit confused because, truthfully, I am. Because I don't know. I just don't know. But now, verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass, but my word shall not pass away. In other words, Jesus is saying, what I'm prophesying here is forever settled in heaven. But that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So, if I'm not able to figure it out, and if I thought I had figured it out, I'd probably be wrong. You may say, well, you know, when it was prophesied the Lord was coming back in May, somebody asked me, do you believe the Lord's coming back in May? I said, well, I don't know. You believe he's coming back, what was it, May 11th? Said, do you believe he's coming back May 11th? I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, this man prophesied it, and the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Well, I think, you know, there's enough Christians on the earth that if everybody picked out a day and made a guess, that somebody might guess it. However, there's a difference in guessing it and knowing it. He obviously was guessing. He did not know. But verse 37, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women should be grinding at the mill, the one should be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, Jesus compared this to the days of Noah, and also Luke talks about the days of Lot. And of course, in the days of Noah, if you go back to the early chapters, the book of Genesis, 5th chapter, book of Genesis, and 6th chapter, the Bible says that the imaginations of man was continually evil. They were just continually evil. And then when he talked about, when Luke talked about it, he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you go back to the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you find that the biggest problem they had there was homosexuality. We see all that in our world today. There seems to be so many. Everything is sensual. Everything is, every time you turn around, somebody's got an off-color joke or something. But now the thing about it, though, this is what you need to understand. When Jesus talked about the day in which he would come, he compared it to the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. But when he talked about their sin, he never one time mentioned homosexuality or the imaginations of their minds being evil continually. Never mentioned it. He said they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they were building. So he talked about a thriving economy where people had enough to eat, enough to drink. Well, you may say, but I thought in the book of Matthew that the prophecy was there that there would be a famine and pestilences and earthquakes and wars, and this is true. But basically what I get out of this is that at the coming of the Lord, there will be contrasting conditions on the face of the earth. Some people will be eating and drinking, building new homes, marrying, giving in marriage, banqueting. Others will be starving. Now, does that paint a picture of our day today? Sure does. Now, Jesus never mentioned the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know how God feels about it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have destroyed the world or destroyed the cities. And we know how he feels about the sin of Noah's day. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent the flood. But basically, what he was doing, he's talking about, there will also be people that will be extremely complacent. In other words, just smug in everything they do and don't give much thought to it and take the blessings of the Lord for granted. Every nice meal you get, you need to really open up your heart and thank God for it. Every day you live in your nice home, you need to thank God for it. Because one of the signs of the last days, men should be unthankful. That's one of the signs of the last days. So that seems to be exactly where we're living. So because there seems to be contrasting conditions that exist when Jesus Christ comes back, I find that Matthew 24 is painted a pretty good picture. And then this is what he says in verse 44. Verse 42, we read that. Verse 44, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So when you don't think he's coming, that's when he's coming. And then he gives the story of a watchman, and the watchman of the house, if he'd have known in what hour the thief was going to come, he would have been sitting up with his gun pointed toward the window door. But because he didn't know, he failed to keep guard. And I think that basically what he's saying, because you don't know, and because so many situations and circumstances now have kind of muddled your mind and your thinking, Don't fall into the trap of just feeling that, oh, well, when things really get bad on the earth, I think I can pray and get the victory and be ready. What are you saying? Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Now, Hosea prophesied in Hosea the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, and we'll just look there. Hosea the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up. Now, this is talking about the rebirth of the Jewish people. After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day, we shall rise up and live in his sight. Now, we know that, you know, Peter says that a thousand years to man is one day to God. Now, you know, whether you take that to be a formula or not, it really doesn't make that much difference, because I think we can prove that the third day that we live in his sight, according to Revelation 20, verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is talking about the 1,000 years in which the Lord will come back and reign here on the planet earth. Now, after 2 days, well, you know, I heard years ago that Jesus Christ was born in 0 A.D. I don't think there was a date but like that, but the calendar was changed later. But if you add 2,000 years to that, that simply means that when we were all talking about Y2K and about that was a possibility. And I got to tell you, there were people of all walks of life, Christian and non-Christian, that were stirred about this. I went in a barber shop and the lady barber next to my barber, she started talking to me about it. And she said, I'm real disturbed. It was December something. She said, In fact, I'm afraid. And I talked to her about this. And she said, how do you know it's not coming? I said, I don't know. What are you doing about it? I said, I'm doing what I always do, and that is that every day that I live, I prepare my heart to meet the Lord. Now, to her, that seemed like, wow, every day. Well, it depends on how much you value a relationship with God. Preparing your heart every day to meet the Lord, you shouldn't look at it as an obligation. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to go into the presence of God. Now, Y2K, the Lord didn't come. And the only other way that I know to look at Scripture is, well, maybe he was talking about when the birth of the church took place. That is, the dispensation changed from the law to grace. And a new message was preached on the day of Pentecost. That simply means then that the Lord possibly come in 2033. Now, that seems like a long ways down the road. I hesitate to say much about it because, you know, some of you might look at it and say, well, I think I got time. There are people that actually think that way, you know. I say that even after I well informed you today, according to Scripture, that you don't know when it's going to come, some of you leave here still feeling, well, I think I have time. But the problem is that regardless of when the rapture is going to take place, you do not have a promise that you'll make another church service. You just don't have that promise. And just recently, Sister Mary Gifford and the Gifford family, Sister Mary lost her husband and father, and we're having church here on Sunday night, and he wasn't feeling well, and he just come in my office on Wednesday night and told me. He just wept, and And of course, he's very tender like that, but he wept and said, Brother Grant, I just want you to know how much I really appreciate you and Calvary Gospel Church, and that, you know, that it just kept on going and kept on going and kept on going. Well, little did I know that that's the last conversation I'd have with Brother Steve. On Sunday night, he wasn't feeling well and didn't come to church, and he had a heart attack and it took him out of this world. Now, you don't have the promise. So, as serious as hell is, a place where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not, that is, the flesh dieth not, even though it's in a constant state of destruction, it is held intact. The spirit and soul of man, along with the body, is destroyed forever and ever. And that's the second death. You know, in Revelation 20, we talk about second death. So, I mean, that's serious. You make a mistake. You decide to walk away from the Lord. This is serious business. You can't take it lightly. You just can't do it. And there's one thing for sure, you know, that preaching demands a response. And that simply means that when I finish today, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to prompt you, each one of you, to make a decision about what I've said. You may decide, well, I'm not going to make that decision today. But really, you did make a decision. You made a decision to procrastinate. One writer said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So I'm telling you, you need to get ready and stay ready. How do I get ready? Now, I'm going to be talking about this again on Wednesday night. What I'm going to do on Wednesday night, I'm comparing the parables of Matthew 13, the seven parables of Matthew 13, to the seven letters that were written to the churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, to show you the parallel and show you just how close we are to the coming of the Lord. But now, if you want to get ready, I take you all the way back to the birth of the New Testament church. And this is just so important. This past week, Pastor Roy, Pastor John Seidel, Pastor Thomas, and myself, we had a meeting with the gentleman, and he was talking about his denomination. And this is what he said. He said, you know, at one time, our church was called, we had the word Pentecost on it. But we had this business, this difference with Pentecostals, because we did not believe in speaking in tongues. And so we took up issue with the Pentecostals on speaking in tongues. Unfortunately, he said, you know, the thing about it is we've lost everything. And right now, we're just a shell of what we were. And he made mention that he had a relationship with Brother Drury, who is in charge of our stewardship department in St. Louis at our headquarters church. And he said, Brother Drury is trying his best to convert me. And it looks like maybe that might happen. That's the way he put it. And you could kind of read between the lines what he was saying. That is, I'm really believing this, but I don't want to believe it. You know, tradition wraps its arms around you, and it is hard for you to claw out of it. I talked to a mayor of a city that I pastored in. And you know what he told me? He pointed, said, see that church up on the corner up there? He said, my grandfather and grandmother and mother and dad and our family, we were charter members of this church. He said, I helped pour the cement for the floor in this church. He said, I made up my mind that nobody is going to take me out of this church, even if you prove me wrong. So he said, he called me Brother Grant. He said, Brother Grant, you're wasting your time talking to me. I was born into that church. I'm going to die in that church. Whether I'm right or wrong, that's what it's going to be. You see, that shows you what tradition can do. And I think next Wednesday night when we talk about the seven letters and the seven parables, I think you're going to see what a stronghold that tradition really does have on people. So on the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room. They gathered there at the request of Jesus Christ. He had ascended into the heavens. They went there and they waited. They tarried like Jesus told them to do. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. They appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. You know, the amazing thing is that all of the disciples, all of the apostles, received the Holy Ghost. Mary, the mother of Jesus, received the Holy Ghost in the upper room. So, as righteous and as good as Mary was, she was favored by God among women to bring forth the Christ child. She still had to go there to receive the Holy Ghost. The apostles that had been with Jesus for 3+ years still had to go in the upper room to receive the Holy Ghost. And when they went in the upper room and the Lord poured out the Holy Ghost, it was on the day of Pentecost, and people from all over the world were gathered there to worship the Lord. Some of them were Jews they were blood Jews. Others were proselyted into the Jewish faith, but they were there. They were there to worship the Lord. So Peter preached unto them concerning the prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. That's Joel 2:28. You know, and I thank the Lord that this is happening. Let me tell you, this year alone, we've had 106 people now to receive the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you about the most recent one. All right. Christina Vega and Sister Shelley Patrick O'Malley. I said Patrick. Sister Shelley O'Malley. They go to Craigslist and they advertise on Craigslist a Bible study. They start getting calls. Got a call from the lady. Took the lady to the park to teach her the Bible study. When was that, Friday? Thursday. Took her to the park on Thursday, taught her a Bible study, and prayed her through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And since then, they have received another call, and they have another Bible study lined up. Isn't that great? And a week from last Friday, Brother Dave Hopp taught a Bible study, brought the man in, baptized him in Jesus' name, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, see, we're talking about people that don't know anything about Pentecost, never been in a Pentecostal church before. You know, it's really amazing. How many people have we seen that happen to? Many of them. They come out to church wanting to know who my pastor is and how, and who goes to church here and what kind of church is this. Because they've already been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. I think that's just phenomenal. See, that's what Peter said was going to happen. And he was actually quoting what Joel said. And then, of course, after he had talked about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and it seemed like the Jewish people, their eyes were open, and they wanted to know, you know, what must we do to be saved? Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In addition to these two people we just talked about, this past weekend, I think we had 8 people receive the Holy Ghost, was it? Just every service. The promise is unto you and to your children. So if you want to be rapture ready, you need the Holy Spirit. If you want to be rapture ready, you do need the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans the 8th chapter, and we'll just go there. Romans the 8th chapter. verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's just like taking two magnets. You know, if you turn magnets, if you don't match the ends of them, they repel, they push apart. Now, most of you have been to general science. You know how you realign the molecules, don't you, in metal. You can take a piece of metal and you take another piece of metal and you just rub it one way and just keep rubbing it. That's what happens sometimes to knives that have been sharpened a lot. You reach down and you look and they got a little screw or something stuck to the end of it. You see, it's magnetized. What's happened, the continual rubbing has caused the molecules to align themselves all in one direction. Now, if you take that magnet, you break it in two, and you turn this around this way, it repels. It just pushes. You can feel the pressure just pushing it apart. So, basically, what I'm saying is that, you see, we have this connection with Jesus Christ. We have aligned our spirit with his spirit. See, the Spirit of God crieth out, Abba, Father, in us. Because we're born of his Spirit. We're born from above. And what happens then, because of this, when the Lord gets so close and come back on the clouds, all of a sudden, we're going to make that connection. We're going to be out of here. Hallelujah. I said, we're going to make the connection. We're going to be out of here. But you know what's going to happen to you? Even if you receive the Holy Ghost and you're not in alignment with Christ, in other words, you turn around backwards, when his Spirit comes to pull us out, it's going to do what? Going to push you away. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus Christ, whose fan is in his hand. He will purge the floor. And that simply means that what he does is he separates the chaff from the wheat with his Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that saves people is also the Spirit of God that repels people that won't align themselves with Jesus. We want our praise singers to come. We've gone a little bit over time already. So come on up and get ready to sing. Oh, my. But you see, you can get ready today. I say, you can get ready today. You do not have to leave this place without being ready. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Come on, praise singers. We want you to stand, if you would. That's it. Put your hands together for the Lord. Thank you, God, for caring for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.